Our reading this morning is from the New Testament and the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation and chapter 3. The book of Revelation and chapter 3. Chapters 2 and 3 cover these seven letters to the churches in Asia. And although they are specific in their identity, the counsel that is given is not limited to any one time or any one place, and the words we have in these letters apply to us wherever we be in the work of the Lord. So therefore, let's read this chapter. Chapter 3 of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath, what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not defied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship, singing this time a portion from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and the beginning. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feather shall thee hide, thy trust under his wings shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light. These five stanzas of Psalm 91, he that doth in the secret place. Would you turn with me for a brief time this morning to the portion we read there from Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to look at a portion that describes the church in Philadelphia, starting at verse 7, but I want to read particularly verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. We are all familiar with these chapters and the letters to the seven churches that are given to us there. Of these seven churches, six of them have some commendation made of them, except for the church in Laodicea, the very last one we read there from verse 14. Six out of the seven are commended. But equally, five out of the seven are condemned in some measure also. The Lord knows the weaknesses, the Lord knows the strengths of his church and of his people, and he will mention both as is appropriate when he addresses them and when he addresses us. Five out of the seven are condemned, except for the church in Smyrna and this church in Philadelphia. But also we find that the way in which the Lord introduces himself in each of the letters that come to these churches picks up on some aspect of the description and the revelation the Lord has made of himself in the first chapter. So when you go back to these letters and the particular description that's given of the Lord, you need to go back to chapter 1 to find out why it's there and what its particular significance is. And again, we find that the Lord, in his character and particular aspects of his character and particular words that he speaks, they're always appropriate to the people that he's dealing with. There is a full range and a full rich picture given us in chapter 1. But as the letters are given to each church with their own problems and difficulties and challenges, then the aspect of the character of the Lord that is brought out before them is an aspect that is appropriate to them. They are facing problems in Philadelphia. And they're facing it, big problems. We'll come to a moment to describe the church and its situation, but they were facing it with, we're told, little strength. So often in the world today, numbers and strength of these marks and magnitudes are used by the world to mark out success or acceptability. But that's not the way it works with the Lord here. Numbers where perhaps little strength, even just one or two missing, would be one or two that are noticed. Little strength, perhaps with few remarkable talents going further. Nothing extraordinary that you would notice or comment by way of the markers the world would note and comment on. Perhaps they didn't have much money and resources going for them. They didn't have any hands on the wheels of power or on the decisions of industry. They didn't have any power or influence of any great magnitude. So many ways in which the little strength can be brought down, and we can see its reflection in ourselves. Nothing brilliant going for them. But the one thing the Lord picks up on and mentions to commend them: you have kept my word and you have not denied it. They might not be brilliant, but they were sound. And so he encourages them. He is the one who is holy, the one who is just, who is the one who has the keys in his hand, the one who is reliable, the one just and holy true God. The situation of the church in Philadelphia, it was set in a valley. It was a very rich land because there were volcanoes, and there was, we know that area along the crescent through Turkey, where there's constantly a movement and volcanoes and earthquakes especially. And therefore they were always under threat of movements. They always were like that. And these volcanoes, they put up rich land, rich soil, and they had, in this area, very fertile land. And this was a place that was set up on a highway, and it was set up especially to cultivate and to spread Greek language and Greek culture. But they were always shaken with these earthquakes. So you can understand why this particular aspect of the character of the Lord is brought home to them right at the very beginning. Day by day things are shaking for you. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord and head of the church, your Savior, here we are told he is reliable, dependable. And he has the keys of the kingdom in his hand. He is the one not only above the strength of men, not only the one above the power of nations, but even the display of power in creation with volcanoes and earthquakes. These things that shake all men and all nations, the Lord is the creator over these very things. And he has power to subdue, to keep us safe, people safe as they go through them. So we come to this church in Philadelphia. Little power, small numbers, limited wealth or resources, but they were loyal. And we are reminded of the text from the Old Testament: they that honor me, I will honor them. And so there's an encouragement as they face opposition. Encouragement as they engage in opportunity. That the Lord will do two things for them. He will keep them safe, and he will give them blessing. The challenge that the church here has for ourselves as we come into 2014. The encouragement also as we face that challenge. Yes, the Lord says he's opened the door and set an opportunity before them. But he also says that he will keep them safe when they go through that door with all of the troubles and problems, dangers, threats that might linger there for them. The challenges that we might face in 2014, and the encouragement as we engage in them, that the Lord will keep us as he kept them safe in doing so. So I want this morning to take simply three thoughts out of these letter to the Philadelphians for our own encouragement in 2014. First of all, we have here a word of praise. And then we move on and we think of a word of prospect. And then the last thing, we have a word of promise. A word of praise. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. There was very little going for them, yes. But this is the one thing the Lord singles out to commend them. He has a word of praise for them. Now, any Christian knows that praise can be a fearful thing. Praise can be a fearful thing unless we're very well exercised and equipped to cope with it and deal with it. It can be like a spark going into dry grass. You know the train to Maligan. So often you find that in the summertime there's fires along the trackside because all you've got is one spark coming from the steam engine and the dry kindling grass along the side starts a fire. So it is in the Christian spirit. All you need is just one spark of a word of praise and suddenly there's a swagger and suddenly the head comes up and the shoulders go out and begin to realize, yes, I made it. This is what I am. Praise can be a deadly thing unless we're able to cope with it and to handle it. But these people were, because there was a dependence and a reliance on the Lord. There was a devotion and a spirituality about them, warm and full and rich. That was a good defense against the possible potential danger of this word of praise from the Lord. Yes, pride is a danger, speaking. And maybe sometimes we think, well, the safe thing would be to be quiet, not to say anything to one another because of this danger. But we need sometimes to speak out, to encourage each other with a little word of praise. We can be weary along the road. We might be carrying a heavy weight. We can be, especially this situation, little strength. We can imagine the numbers. They don't have big gatherings. They don't have big congregations. They are so often lonely and alone, apart from the gatherings together. And sometimes in that kind of loneliness, along that road, carrying that kind of a weight, sometimes that's the place where a word of encouragement is so necessary and needful. Just a little word of thanks, a little word of appreciation, a little word of praise, acknowledging always the danger of speaking out, but resisting the safety of being silent. A word of praise then. What do? They heard the word of God. They heard it and they fed on it and they kept it. They read it, they searched it. They relished the light, the understanding, the illustrations from the scriptures. Perhaps they were little in the eyes of others. Perhaps they were insignificant in their own community with the rest of the society meeting and going on round about them. But there was one thing. There was this one thing which the eye of God picks up on. They were ones that delighted in God's word. Remember what is said in the chapter 66 of Isaiah. The eye of the Lord, he's not taken with the beauty of the temple. He's looking for a particular quality as his eye roams over the face of humanity. He's looking for those that are humble and contrite and tremble at his word. That's not mean they're fearful, but they relish it. They take it up and they examine it and they know it. They try to get the meaning of it. They compare it. A Bible. Look at your own Bible just now. Is it well thumbed? Are the pages coming out? Is there ink written all over it? That's the kind of Bible that the Lord looks for. A book that is used with notes in the margins, with pages where we've been too often when we've had troubles and we've looked for help. This is the kind of group that is mentioned here in Philadelphia. They took it to their mind to mold their thinking. They loved it in their heart as the passion of their living. And they practiced it in their lives. They weren't ashamed to share it. And they weren't ashamed to spread it. It was their possession. It was their heritage. It was their treasure. But it was their precious, precious gospel. The Bereans were like that, were they not? In Acts 17. There was nothing cold and clinical about these people. The word had gone through their heart. They had dug out treasures from it. They felt a need met in it. They heard God's word and they believed it. But also, they kept it. Wherever you go through the history of the church, there is always a tide flowing. Things never stand still. There's always dangers abroad. These dangers take different forms and different expressions down through the years. But there's always something there to try to wash away and to sweep away this kind of Christian testimony and this time of Christian passion and love for the Lord's word. Sometimes it can be physical opposition. Sometimes it can be intellectual pride. Sometimes it can be material prosperity. These are just three waves that come. So many different others that come upon us. Exploiting our own personal weaknesses of character, of experience, of life. But there's always these waves coming, trying to wipe us out, make us silent, mute our witness. But in the face of such weakness, in the face of such limitations that they had, they were not denying or abandoning what they proved to themselves to be good and true. They were few, but they were faithful. Remember what Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." People will mock them, people will mock us. Try to make us shift, move or budge. People will try to talk us down and laugh us into silence, even not into moving. But God looks over his own. And particularly he is looking for that quality of faithfulness. We're told by this of this church, they had little strength. That's not a fault. That's not a fault that God mentions or makes much of. Oh yes, in these other churches, little love, little faith, little zeal. They're all highlighted and noted by the Lord. And perhaps there's a degree of condemnation or criticism because of these things. But here, with little strength, there is no such criticism. In fact, it is part of the commendation, the word of praise that the Lord has for these people. A faithfulness that burnt all the brighter and was noticed by the Lord against the background of the few and who were living in a society of the many, who had no sympathy for their position, their Lord, or his word. A word of praise. You have kept, you have not denied. But the second thing that we're told here is, I have set before thee an open door. The word of prospect. Now, we could take different meanings and different applications of that particular thing. Some people see it as an entry into glory, an encouragement for them. Here, after all, was a group of God's people that were being faithful in the face of so many oppositions and so many troubles that we can hardly enter into. With few talents, little resources. But all of these things were not lost on the Lord. And the Lord knows the service that is rendered by such a gathering to him and worship that is given for him. And we know from other places in Scripture the way in which the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou in to the everlasting rest." So, yes, that's the way some people take these words and apply them in that way. And there's a great encouragement, no doubt, to the Philadelphians as to ourselves, that such a reward is certain and such a reward is sure. He's the one who has the keys of the kingdom, and nobody can take these keys to open that door and to bring his people into the kingdom. We've already mentioned the way in which there's an earthquake and the way in which the place is regularly shaken. Well, listen to what's said here. "I will make him that overcometh, him that is faithful, I will make him to be a pillar in the temple of my God." What is the symbol of that pillar there in front of us? A pillar is a sign of stability and of strength. When everything else has been shaken, here they are reminded that yes, there is a kingdom, and there is a city, there is a provision that God is making, has made in prospect for his people, when they will be with him in glory. And they won't have to start running, you know, the way in which you see a city that has been shaken, you'll find people running here and there to get away from the danger zones, and some people think it's better to be out in the countryside rather than in a city when an earthquake strikes. And there's always that uncertainty and that movement. Well, no, in this city, we're told here, the city of my God, there is going to be no such danger and no such threat. And there is going to be no such need to be on the move and running out of it here, there and everywhere. So yes, there's that way in which it can be taken to mean that. Also, we're told here that I will write upon him a new name. Again, it's so appropriate what's happened here, because the city of Philadelphia, there was one particular earthquake in, I can't remember the date of it, but there's a particular bad one that is mentioned by all the local historians at the time. And the emperor was so disposed to this particular city, Philadelphia, that he said to them, "You don't have to pay taxes for 5 years. So you've got the resources to rebuild your city." And of course, the people in the city were very appreciative of what was done. And he says, "We'll rename the city. We'll call it the New Caesarea." And it was supposed to be a way of giving acknowledgement and thanks to the emperor because of what he had done for them in their need. But it was a name that never stuck. It was a name that never hung on. It was a name that never lasted. But there is a new name. A new name which the Lord will give. That's the one that is important. And that's the one that they valued and treasured. So yes, there's all of these things that can be taken out of the open door, the messianic glory, the prospect that is before them. But there's also another way in which these words can apply, and that is a door of usefulness. As we said, the city was in a valley that was important movement up and down this road, the busy road, the centre for the spread of the Greek language and the Greek culture. It had a very great missionary focus of people coming and going and the potential for spreading this message in the hinterland beyond and before them. They were few. But they were few and they were faithful in what they were doing. The open door for them. And as we go into 2014, we don't know what the Lord will be setting before ourselves by way of a door of usefulness. But we do know our own characters. And sometimes it takes a lot of labour and toil and sweat and tears to work and to keep on working to develop and to cultivate this faithfulness. And only after a long time does that character come to the surface. Remember what the Lord said in John 4 when he was sending the disciples out. He says, you're going out and you're building on what someone else has done. The work that somebody else has labored upon and put in. That's what you're going out. You're having the fruit. You're getting the profit. You're getting the blessing. But it wasn't all your work. There were some people before you faithfully laboring in that same area. And it's a significant little, not a little point, but when you go to Matthew 25 and you find the talents that are given out to people. Talents, different abilities. Some people have 5, some 10, some 1. They're all given different abilities. You and I, we're all given different abilities. Some are more apt at speaking. Some are more apt at working with their hands. Some are more active in the forefront and organizing. Other people are more apt in the background and just simply doing it. All of us are different with different abilities. And if you put Matthew 25 side by side with Luke 19, Luke 19 also deals with abilities, but in Luke 19, they're all given the same amount. They're all given the same amount. Translating that, they all are given the same ability. A lot of people with the same kind of ability. And in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, the one thing the Lord is looking for is what? Faithfulness. What do you do with the ability that you've got? Be it that one, or that one. What do you do with the ability you've got? Be it there, or there, or there. What are you doing with the abilities that God has given us? The door of usefulness has been opened. And those who have little strength but great faithfulness, what happens? Those who have little are given more. He sets a door of opportunity before his people. An opportunity that he told here, no one can take from you. Sudden problems come with people we know round about us in life. Be it illness or bereavement or such like. And that's the sudden door opening for us to care and speak to them. We were speaking about Sunday morning about Mary pondering things and beginning to start her thinking through things and putting the pictures together. Well, again, people sometimes do that in society with ourselves. People begin to piece the little bits together and they begin to see a picture, a spiritual picture. And maybe that's the opportunity that we're given, a door opening where we can give better understanding. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch traveling and he was reading scripture and he couldn't make sense of it and somebody joined him and he gave him understanding on the passage. Well, maybe that's what's going to happen to ourselves. Somebody's going through a spiritual trouble or problem and they can't make sense of it and door opportunities. Come and join me in my chariot. Come and sit down beside me and explain what this is. Why is this happening to me? What is God saying in this part of scripture? Door of opportunity. There is maybe breaking in of things of heaven, like it happened to the shepherds. The breaking in of heaven to their earthly experience and journey. God intervening in a particular providence in one person's life. A remarkable thing happens to somebody we might know. And we have there the privilege of an opportunity of unfolding it, opening it up, bringing lessons from it to apply to the person who's going through it. People want the truth. What is truth? People can be so scunnered with what's just taking place in this last 10, 14 days. People can be so scunnered with it because there's nothing real or lasting in it. They try it every year and it's every year the same result. There's a frustration, there's an emptiness when it's all over. And they're wanting something to stand on that's going to be substantial. And they're wanting something that's real and meaningful and satisfying to their soul. Something that will last not only through life but carry them through death. A desire for the truth. And again, the opportunity has come to us to speak and to point to the reason for it all happening. I am come. Why did the incarnation take place? Why did Christ come? I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All of these are just doors of opportunity that can open for us. We don't know what's waiting for us there. We don't know what's on the other side of that door for us. But all that we can do is something that echoes with our own experience. Many's the time I've done it, many's the time you've done it. Suddenly the door set open before you and you just have a little prayer. Lord, prepare me and give me what I need when I cross the threshold and go into that situation. And you don't know what's there, but you're dependent on the Lord to guide you and lead you as to what you say and how you say it, and especially the character and the bearing you have as you witness for the Lord there. And then when it's all over, you gather it all together and pray for God's blessing on what was said and what was done. You may be very conscious of your frailties. Remember what Psalm 126, they sow the word with tears. Sometimes that's what we are. Sometimes that's what this means. Little strength. Lord, I should have said that. Lord, I could have done it better this other way. Lord, why did I do this? Why did I say that? All of these questions pour into our minds after we've gone through the door, after we've met the situation. And we bring it before the Lord, that the Lord would forgive, overwhelm, hide, cover up, but put these things that we think are offensive to one side so that the one thing, the message that we want to bring would shine all the more brightly and radiant in that situation we met. A word of prospect, an open door. I cannot get away from saying this. Thinking of today's service, there were two other passages of scripture that constantly bothered me. And I was wrestling with which one to take. First of all, we have Haggai chapter 1. And the other one was Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Let me just bring them together. Haggai chapter 1 was where the prophet Haggai is challenging the people. They were saying, it's not time to build God's house. It's not time to do these things. Let's get on with our own, first of all. And Haggai was saying, no, the time has come to do this. And the way in which I was taking it was simply this, that they are the challenges to reset our priorities, to refocus our actions, to redefine our timetable in 2014. That was the challenge to myself. The challenge there to reset priorities from Haggai 1. And then when we come to Malachi 3, there the prophet Malachi is saying, look, bring you all you've got into the house of God. And what's the Lord going to do? If you honor him in the way that Haggai 1 challenged us, if you honor the Lord that way, he says, I will pour out upon you blessings upon blessings upon blessings that will not be able to be contained. A door of opportunity. And the blessing and encouragement that comes when we go through it. That's going to take me just simply to the last point. Yes, we've had a word of praise, we've had the word of prospect, we've now got the word of promise. We're told here, you have kept my word. I am going to keep you. They that honour him, he will honour them. Oh yes, we're all conscious of our frailties, we're all conscious of our lacks and our limitations, that we're tried and tested beyond our resources and our abilities. So often that's what happens to us. But as we live dependent upon the Lord with that passion, wanting to know more and more of him and to serve him better and better, when we know the Lord in that way, then the Lord will keep his people safe. Vulnerable we might be much of the time, even all of the time. But the assurance that we're given here is the Lord's protection through them. Go back to John chapter 17. And there we have the Lord praying. And who is he praying for? He is praying for his own people. Those that the Father has given to me. These are the very ones that he now brings before the Father in prayer. And who are these ones? They are you and me, if we belong to the Lord and trust in him. So when we go down the path of 2014, when we go into all the troubles, all the problems, when so much might come upon us in 2014, and we suddenly are aware, I'm on my own here, and how am I going to cope? And what am I going to do? In these very moments, we begin to remember and to remind our soul, we're not really alone. There is that promise of the prayers of our great high priest to keep us safe and give us protection. We were singing from Psalm 91. Go back and read it again in its fullness. Go to read Deuteronomy chapter 33. And there we have great descriptions of the way in which the Lord will gather us and undergird us with his hands and overshadow us with his wings. And the conclusions given to us in 33:27 is simply this, that the Lord will keep his people safe. And that's a promise. There is that advert, and I'm simply using it just to fix this thought in our minds. When the man holds up and he says, it does what it says on the tin. It does what it says on the tin. Well, that exactly the same can be applied to the word of promise. God does what he says in the promise. He will keep his people safe. Simply because they are precious and blood-bought through the death of his son. As we remain faithful to the Lord and seek to walk in his ways, so he will keep his people safe right to the end. Go to Jude verse 24, verse 25, and we're told there that the Lord will keep his people safe and present them in what state? He will present them faultless before himself. That preservation in purity, despite all of the pollution in the world round about us, that's the promise which the Lord has given to his church and gives to his people. So therefore we look at ourselves. Take it right down to ourselves. We look at ourselves. We're not many mighty. We're not many noble. We don't have much going for us by way of resources that the world puts great markers on or value to. But we have the word of the Lord. And we have a love to the Lord and his love to his people. And as we seek to be faithful, and perhaps this is the one challenge and the one simple message we take with us out of this service into 2014. As we seek to be faithful to him and apply all that we have and all that we are to serving him, we may look for results. Sometimes the results are there, sometimes they are not. And sometimes when the results aren't there, there's always the little flicker comes into our mind. Well, what needs to be changed? Do things need to be changed? What needs to be adjusted? And there's always that danger and always that temptation that if it's not working, it's broke. But no, not always. It might not be working because the Lord is testing our faithfulness. Simply to keep going and to keep on and to keep walking in the way that His Word shows us is right. To take heart, to draw on His strength, to walk in His ways. Always looking to Him for success and for blessing on our labors. And yes, to go back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. That when we honor Him and give Him that priority that is rightfully His, the commitment of 110% from ourselves, the priority number one of seeking first the kingdom of heaven. When we have that priority and that approach to life, when we bring everything into His house, we come to Him in prayer that that promise of Malachi 3:10 would be fulfilled to us. And maybe it might not happen at once, right away, immediately. But again, that's what the Lord says in prayer, is it not? There is to be that perseverance in prayer, testing us in perseverance, testing us in faithfulness, but always walking with Him, looking to Him for the blessings that we and others need in 2014. The church in Philadelphia, the church in Lochaber, the challenge He gives us, a word of praise, a word of prospect, a word of promise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee for the way in which Thou dost speak to it, to us through it. We thank Thee for the way in which it is so relevant and appropriate to us from moment by moment, wherever we be and whatever our circumstances are. And we ask of Thee, O Lord God, that we may take ourselves underneath its teaching, not only to be challenged and examined and scrutinized by it where that is needful, but also, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened and sent out on our way with the joy of the Lord in our soul. Deal with each one of us then as Thou dost see us and know us, as each one of us here tonight, each one of us here today, in the silence of our soul before Thee alone with our God, as we commit ourselves afresh or anew to Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and at verse 10. And again, these words which are appropriate for us in the new year, for ourselves, but also for our nation. 33 and 10, God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take. And what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure, and of His heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is, whose God Jehovah is, and those a blessed people are, whom for His heritage He chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from His dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. Psalm 33, 10 through 14, four stanzas, God doth the counsel bring to naught.
Thank you.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.